All right. Praise God. Thank you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. You said we're any two or three agree, or we're more than two or three. So we're here, and we're thankful to be here. And we're thankful that you've given us the ability to go beyond what we see in front of us and to have a greater reach. We live in an amazing time that that's possible, and that you can use the things that we do and say well beyond the time that they're said and done. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, once again to be here together. Open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember when I was just a little kid, one of my favorite questions was why. It's a question that children seem to learn early on. There's a tape out there somewhere, I think. I don't know. It may have been lost now with all the moves and so forth. But somewhere there's an incriminating cassette tape where I'm asking why over and over and over again. We learn that really early. We want to know. It seems to be built into us that we want to understand, or that we understand that everything has a reason. There must be a cause. If something happens, there must be a reason why it happened. If we're asked to do something, there must be a reason why. Sometimes the right answer is because I said to. But we understand that there's got to be a reason behind the things that happen, the things that we do. Science explores the why in the physical world, and religion explores the deeper questions that science will never be able to answer. But sometimes we get older and we stop asking why. Maybe we get discouraged. Maybe we were discouraged from asking why. Authority figures.
Excuse me, Larry.
Yes?
Your wife is responding, saying, please have Larry look at the technical sound problem. Is there something on the phone you didn't do?
If you hit start, there shouldn't be anything else going on. The only thing I can suggest is maybe coming back into the stream. Not sure there's anything I can do from here about it. I hope it clears up.
Yeah, me. All right.
That's all right. I mean, that's what we're here for, right? Mm-hmm. Well, if worst case, it'll be on the video when we post it, and it'll be available then. If we're truly not going to get sound, I hope that's not the case.
Yeah.
Maybe we get discouraged from asking why. Because authority figures shut us down. Like I said, sometimes because I said so is a good answer. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes we need to know because we need to learn and we need to understand. But maybe it's because we didn't like the answers. And rather than have answers we didn't like, we stopped asking the questions. Maybe somebody lied to us. But life, and sometimes life gets busy, and it leaves no question. It leaves no time. No time for curiosity. I don't have time to ask why. I just got to do what's in front of me. But we get so jaded and so worn down that we stop caring. Or, worst of all, the worst thing that can possibly happen is that we think we have all the answers. So we stop asking. But there is a value in asking why. I'm going to talk a little bit about tradition today. Tradition is good. Tradition is good because it binds us together. It gives us something common that we can remember, that we can hold on to, something that sets us apart, that teaches us Tradition can teach us what is important. It can help us to remember things that we want to remember. God established traditions for his people so that they would remember who he is, so that they would be reminded of his holiness, and most of all, so that they would eventually be led to Jesus. So the tradition is not bad. Tradition is, it can be good. But it can be bad. It can be bad when it loses its meaning. When we no longer do it because it means something, but because it's the way we've always done it. And we don't even know what it means anymore. It becomes bad when it becomes more important to keep the tradition than it does to know the truth. Jesus warned against that kind of tradition keeping as he speaks to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. He said they were fussing at him for not keeping the disciples not washing their hands in a particular way. And he said, but you've put your tradition over the Word of God. I won't repeat the whole story because that's not the focus today. But he basically says, you put your tradition over the Word of God, and you contradict the Word of God with your tradition. That's not a place we want to be in. But most traditions are neutral unless there's context to them. They're neither good nor bad. They're something we do. So what about church traditions? It's good to ask why. Now we take the New Testament as our instruction. You might hear people say, we're a New Testament church. What in the world do they mean by that? And it probably depends who you talk to what they mean by that, or what background they come from, what denomination they come out of. But what does the New Testament actually tell us about how the church should function, or about how the church did function? And there's a difference. The former, we need to understand because we need to follow those things that are written down. These are things we ought to do. The latter is instructive, but not necessarily imperative. Otherwise, we'd all have to wear togas and carry torches for life. Obviously, we don't have to do things exactly the way that they did it back then. But we can look at that to give us an idea of what sort of things might lead us to a more complete or more desirable experience and have the meeting together in church fulfill the purposes that God designed it for. That's what we're really after. We're here to serve God, right? We're here to worship God together. We're here because he told us to assemble together. We're here out of obedience. So we'll take a look today at what a typical service might have looked like and what it suggests that we might benefit from emulating. Do we have to? No, we don't have to. I'm not suggesting that we got to change everything and completely upend everything we've been doing. But just have a look. If we really wanted to be a quote-unquote New Testament church, what would it look like? Now, I'm going to have to address the elephant in the room before we turn. I didn't hand out handouts today because I don't think anybody. Well, yeah, we did have a couple people. I'm sorry I didn't do that. They're in the bag if somebody would like to have one. I know we've already been through all the music. But if you know the context that we're going to be reading from today, 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read verses 26 to 33. And if you know what that is, it's part of a correction that Paul is giving to the Corinthian church. So it's reasonable to ask, why would you take as the text for how church functions or how church did function a critique or a correction? Now, the reason is because it does tell us some things. And God, you know, Paul is making some adjustments to what they're doing and saying you need to do this differently. You need to do this in order. But it also tells us something about what was common in the church of the day and what went on. So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's start in verse 26. What is the outcome then, brothers and sisters, when you assemble each one as a psalm, as a teaching, as a revelation, as a tongue, as an interpretation? All things are to be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it must be two or at most three, and each in turn, and one is to interpret. And if there is no interpreter, he is to keep silent in church and have him speak to himself or to God. Have two or three prophets speak, and have the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one is to keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of prophets, spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Again, going back to the context a little bit, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to address a number of things, answer some of their questions, and to address some of the problems that were there in that church. And one of the themes that constantly, what he begins with, and one of the themes that constantly recurs is unity. Leading up to the text that we're going to be looking at today, he talks about in chapter 12 the purpose of spiritual gifts, the supremacy of love. Love is the most important thing. Nothing else matters if you don't have love. The necessity of order. And then finally, correcting some of the practices that had gotten a little bit out of hand. So what's happening? What's happening here is, for one thing, everybody is participating. And this is what I wanted to get to explain about what's going on here, talk about what's happening in these churches. It is a participatory meeting. Everybody's got something to say. And that's not a bad thing. He's not condemning that. He's just saying you need to do it in an orderly fashion. You need to take turns, not be speaking over each other, and do this thing all in order. But everybody's got something that they're contributing to the process of the meeting. Now, I've been in churches where there is no, there's somewhat of an order, but then you get to a certain point in the service, and everything just sort of breaks loose, and it's bedlam. And I think of somebody coming in there, and Paul in fact says as much earlier in the chapter. Somebody comes in the middle of that, they're going to think you're all going nuts. But if you are involved in speaking prophetically, in other words, speaking what God has told you to say, that's going to have an entirely different outcome. But everybody has a song, or you might say a song. So everybody, we don't necessarily have to have, and again, I'm not saying to next week we're going to throw everything out the window and read and do it a new way. I'm not saying that. And I'll get to the summary and explain a little bit better what I'm trying to say as we get there. But in this format, everyone had something to contribute. They had a song to sing. Anybody could bring up a song. They had a teaching, something that God had taught them that they wanted to share with the congregation. They had a revelation, something God had showed them right at that moment. They did speak in a tongue. But they had somebody there, if they did, or they were supposed to anyway, there was also somebody there to interpret. But the problem that they had was this confusion. Everybody speaking without regard to the others. And what that really comes down to is motivation. Because it was, and I'm making some assumptions here, so I don't necessarily take this to the bank, but in my opinion, what I think is happening here really comes down to it being about the speaker instead of the people spoken to. Everybody's got to be heard and trying to make themselves heard over everybody else. And so you have disorder and craziness instead of the point being, as he says in the text here, the whole point of this is to build up the church, to build up the body. Talked about that last week. That's why we speak. That's why we should be saying anything. And so, instead of trying to be heard, try to make sure that people are edified and built up by what's going on. The correction here is, I think, rather to do with purpose. Why are you doing what you're doing rather than what you're doing? It says do it in order. Everything be done to build up the church. So Paul's instructions here, of course, one of the things I point out is that the tongues are not forbidden. But prophecy is preferred. Those are kind of scary terms, to many of us, either one, because we've been taught that none of that happens anymore. But he says, let two or three people do this. In other words, it's not meant to go on forever, and only one at a time. If you're going to speak in tongues, then somebody's got to interpret. Now, why is that? Because then, what's happening, if you have to have an interpreter, what's happening essentially then is the tongues becomes prophecy. Because God is speaking, and somebody is then going to speak what God is saying. Because that's all prophecy is. He says, let two or three prophets speak. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're telling the future, although God can certainly do that. He can reveal the future. But what prophets do is they speak what God is saying. And to a certain degree, we should all be prophets. There are people that have the gift of prophecy, but and the implication, by the way, this is structured, is that the church ought to have several people. I don't have many people that do this. But the congregation then also is responsible to judge what is being said. In other words, the same thing goes when you're hearing a preacher up front. We should never take somebody else's word without checking it against the word. And we know this, but sometimes we can forget, especially if it's somebody that we know and trust. We trust that they study the Word. We trust that they know what they're talking about. And so we get lazy, and we tend to think, well, they know what they're talking about. I believe what they said is true. But we should always be checking, letting the Holy Spirit speak in our own hearts, checking our own Bible, and making sure that we understand and know that what's being said is the truth. And if somebody is speaking something within the church that is not true, you have the right, even the responsibility, to say, wait a minute, That's not true. But if you say that, you better have it, something to back it up. But if somebody else then has a revelation, has something that they want to say, it's time for you to be quiet and let them speak. But the purpose is to teach and to exhort. That's another one of those Christianese words. It just means to urge or to encourage. But basically, control yourself. Exercise good judgment. The Holy Spirit is not a puppet master. He does not take control of you and pull your strings. You still have the ability to choose when and how you say what you say, be led by Him in what you do. God is a God of peace, He says, not of confusion. So, what does this mean? What does this mean to us? And here's where I'm trying to go with this. You see what's being done there. You see what's being said. You see what that says about what a New Testament service might have been like. But why does church look like it does today? Why do we do what we do? We've said that that's important to ask, right? Well, of course, in the Old Testament church, sometimes they did meet in buildings, rather. You can find that. Where they met in various places. They met in synagogues. Sometimes they met in homes. Sometimes they met in buildings that were for other purposes. But you did not have buildings that were specifically built for the purpose of having church in it from the Christian standpoint up until the time of Constantine. He was the one who first started building these big fancy cathedrals. And the building design is actually similar to the Roman Basilica. All down to the clergy being up on the stage, on the platform, like the government officials would have been. The officials would typically give an oration, much like we have the sermon today from the pulpit. Again, this is not wrong. But it shows us where it came from. And what it's telling us, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, what it tells us is there's nothing sacred about all of this. And if we need to make adjustments in order to better reach the people, because what are we here for, right? We're here to bring souls to Jesus. We're here to spread the message. So whatever we need to do to spread the message, whatever adjustments we need to make so that God's will gets done, we need to be open and willing to do those things. Our order of service, even, is a derivative of the Catholic practice, which was derived, once again, from the earlier pagan practice. Again, not evil in itself. That's just where it came from, so we don't have to treat it as holy. As some will argue, some people that I've read will argue that the methods that we have, the way that we do things, actually work against God's plan for the church because it's hard for you sitting out there listening to me go on to have any input. That's why I like to occasionally, when we have opportunity in Sunday school, let other people have a say. And just say what's on your heart. Say what God is teaching you, because I believe that's the way God intends us to operate. Now, obviously, when your service gets to a particular size, that becomes impractical, and that's when your small groups or your Sunday school, however you do it, come into play. So you can have more of that. You can have both things. They're not mutually exclusive. We don't have to stop doing this so we can start doing that. We can do both. But the church of the New Testament had problems. That's what Paul had to write this, because there were some things that were going on that were not good. Just like every collection of human beings will have. There are always going to be problems because, problem with all these churches, they all got people in them. And I said to somebody one time, you can go start your own church, but all you're going to do is start and bring your problems there. But they did. They met in homes, they met in synagogues, they met in other places. But it was a participatory practice. Everybody had a part. And contrary to what you might think from some of the writings, women did have, they were participants in this process. Some stuff that I read that I haven't independently verified, so I'm take it with a grain of salt, but I believe it's true. One of the two people that was in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, that Paul mentions, your Bible calls him, or says Junius. But the thinking is, based on early church writings, that should actually be Junia, that was a husband and wife team, and they're both called apostles. The early writings list her as the wife of the other person that's mentioned there, and I'm not going to pronounce his name right now. But we also have the daughters of Philip who were prophesying in Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Well, obviously they're speaking if they're prophesying and they're what they say is that people are paying attention to it. There's several others that were referenced in some things that I read that make it appear that you had women throughout the church that were in positions of leadership. Now, I'm not going to lay all that out because I haven't independently done a lot to verify it. They also did gather. There were times when the church would gather together kind of like we do, to hear the teaching of one person. And you have examples of that, particularly with Paul. But that was just one of the kinds of meetings that they had. It often involved the sharing of a meal together. And we've talked about that. That was really what was considered, that sharing of the meal was what they considered to be the Lord's Supper. Again, nothing wrong with what we do. But if we really want to emulate what the Old Testament church did, or the New Testament church did, rather, it would look a little bit different than what we do. But what does all of this mean to us? That's where we're trying to go. We're not doing anything wrong unless the Holy Spirit tells us specifically that we need to do something different, gives us specific instructions. So I'm not standing up here saying, well, we got it all wrong. We got to change everything. Only that there is nothing sacred in most of what we do. And that because there is nothing sacred in most of what we do, we should be open to doing it differently if it accomplishes God's purposes. We follow Jesus, who speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. We are God's building. And we talk about this being God's house. And it is God's house in the sense that we built it. We didn't build it, but it was built and dedicated for the purpose of serving God and glorifying God. So in that sense, it's God's house. But you are God's house. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are God's building, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And so we build together by building up each other. And our goals are to be aligned with His, with Jesus, with God, the Master Builder. Redemption, unity, and love are what we see. So as we go forward, like I say, this isn't a prelude to start messing everything up and upsetting everybody's apple cart. Just to say, let's be thinking and praying and looking at things from a different perspective and saying, Lord, how can we do things in a way that A, makes it easier for everybody to have a role, and B, furthers the purpose of gospel and brings more people into God's kingdom. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for preserving your word throughout the ages, that we have it here with us, that we're able to look at these things and to work together, to pray together, to accomplish your purposes. Show us, Lord, what we need to do as we go forward and attempt to fulfill the unique mission that you have given to Bartimaeus Baptist Temple. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.